You know, for all of Hollywood's faults, and there are many that we could point to, it usually gets one thing right. It knows that a good story means that when things get most desperate, and when all hope is gone, and when life is at its most impossible point, and it builds the story, a good story, in the end, good is supposed to triumph over evil. It doesn't always even get that right, but good stories follow that line. Most people don't like to go to the movies with a sad ending or a tragic ending. Now, what Hollywood doesn't understand is what ultimate good really looks like. So sometimes you get to the end of the story, and the thing that triumphs feels like it's good. They've made you come to that conclusion, but it's not really good if we'd stop and think about it. Well, you come to the Bible, and the Bible gives us assurances that in the end, true good and absolute justice and genuine righteousness, in the end, these things are going to triumph. And it doesn't mean that there's not going to be a lot of drama along the way. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be an awful lot of trouble and that life's not going to get very desperate for you at some point. But we do have the promise of God that in the end, Christ will triumph to the glory of God. We looked at this last week. We were talking about how God loves justice. And God is a just God. And justice is going to prevail. But what should we expect in the interim? As Christians, how are we to make it through the trials and the troubles that beat us down? What promises and what help can we expect? From whence shall come our aid, as the psalmist sang. Sometimes when you're most discouraged, sometimes when the trouble is at its height in your life, when you are more troubled than any other time and most stretched, there's also a temptation that you face to forget the strength of God, to forget the presence of God, to forget the promises of God. It's easy to get so focused on our hurt and our trouble that we lose sight of who God is and what He has promised for us. So this morning, what I hope is that we're going to see that no matter how weak you may be, no matter how tired you may become, your life is not hopeless if you're in Christ. Not because of the strength and the power of God. So I want to read to you here some really important verses, and some of these you know, others you might not be as familiar with. But we'll pick up the reading here at the end of chapter 40 of Isaiah. I want to start reading in verse 25, and then we'll read down through verse 20 of chapter 41. So let's listen now carefully to God's Word. "To whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number, he calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Coastlands, listen to me in silence, and let the peoples gain new strength. Let them come forward, then let them speak. Let us come together for judgment. Who has aroused one from the east, whom he calls in righteousness to his feet? He delivers up nations before him and subdues kings. He makes them like dust with his sword, as the wind-driven chaff with his bow. He pursues them, passing on in safety by a way he has not been traversing with his feet. Who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last I am He. The coastlands have seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. They have drawn near and have come. Each one helps his neighbor and says to his brother, be strong. So the craftsman encourages the smelter, and he who smooths metal with the hammer encourages him who beats the anvil, saying of the soldering, it is good. And he fastens it with nails so that it will not totter. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts, and said to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not rejected you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are angered at you will be shamed and dishonored. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. You will seek those who quarrel with you, but will not find them. Those who war with you will be as nothing and non-existent. For I, the Lord your God, who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not fear, you warm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, declares the Lord, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I've made you a new, sharp threshing sledge with double edges. You will thresh the mountains and pulverize them and will make the hills like chaff. You will winnow them and the wind will carry them away and the storm will scatter them. But you will rejoice in the Lord. You will glory in the Holy One of Israel. The afflicted and needy are seeking water, but there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst. I, the Lord, will answer them myself. As the God of Israel, I will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and springs in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land fountains of water. I will put the cedar in the wilderness, the acacia and the myrtle and the olive tree. I will place the juniper in the desert, together with the box tree and the cypress, that they may see and recognize and consider and gain insight as well, that the hand of the Lord has done this, and the Holy One of Israel has created it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you now for your word. And as we study it this morning, we pray that you'd teach us. Help us, Lord, to see the connection between what you promise and what you say in the word and who you are, to see the connection between those things in our lives right now, where we're living, what we're dealing with, what we're struggling with. We pray, Lord, that today you'd give us a sense of hope and a sense of confidence and a sense of trust in you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why should you care about the strength of God? Why should you care about the power of God? Well, the answer in a nutshell, of course, is because of your own weakness. Because you don't have that kind of strength and you need it. You are weak instead of strong. And the Bible is filled with the reality of our own weaknesses. The consequence of the fact that the fall has come, that sin has entered into the world, the consequence of that is that we, in fact, are very, very weak. Now, in the New Testament scripture reading that we looked at this morning from Romans, we saw there are all kinds of things that are out there. Well, if you wanted to say it in the crassest way, I guess, there's just things that are out there to get us. Things that are out there to cause us to stumble. We're being attacked in one sense from every angle, from every side. And all of these things are seeking, in one level, in one sense, to separate us from the love of God. So we read about tribulations and about distress. It didn't say financial needs, but it talked about being naked and being hungry. What is that but a lack of resources? These things threaten us in our current climate. There are conflicts that we read about. And the list and the implications of what's on that list are enormous. And every time we face a pressure, every time we face trouble in this life, there is the possibility, there is the temptation, there is the potential thought that, well, maybe God just doesn't care. Maybe just really isn't there. Maybe I really shouldn't hope in Him. Maybe I ought to take matters into my own hands. But of course, Paul's whole reason for writing those passages that we read in Romans is to help us to understand that while we are weak and really not able to resist the onslaught of things that come against us, God is just the opposite. Right? God is strong. And nothing, he said, nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, if you belong to Christ, there is protection. The power of God there is there to keep you. Now, here in Isaiah, where I read to you the end of chapter 40, we find that there are three kinds of weaknesses that we all face at various times. Of course, you can put these together in different categories, but God does it in this particular way here at the end of Isaiah. There is, first of all, the weakness of our own weariness. Or maybe another way of saying it is when we are weary, we become all that much more aware of how weak we really are. And so God, it says to us that God gives strength to the weary. First thing we want to know about that and make sure that we're aware of course, is that being tired is not sinful. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing immoral about being tired. Jesus himself experienced weariness. Fatigue is the byproduct of working hard in a fallen world. We're resisted in what we do. We've been talking about this in the Lord's Day evening. We've been talking about the Lord's Day, the day of rest. Why do we need a day of rest? Because we're tired, right? Because we work hard, and the harder we work, the more we sense that weakness of the flesh. When Gideon led his army against the Midianites, you remember that, the Bible says in the middle of that pursuit that they were weary, yet pursuing. They're working hard, and yet they're at the point of exhaustion. They could hardly go on, and their physical exhaustion nearly overcame them. Elijah was weary after his battle against the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And you may remember just how tired he was. It was a spiritual weariness. The battle had been so intense up there on the mountain that when he finally fled, He was at the end of his rope physically and spiritually, and we read how he just slept and slept and slept and slept, right? He hardly could go on. Paul himself expressed a weariness in his heart as he felt the burden of laboring in the church. In 2 Corinthians 11, 29, 30, he said, "There is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches." And then he added this, "Who is weak without my being weak? Who's led into sin without my intense concern?" If you read those, you can almost feel the weariness in Paul's heart. It just pressed and weighed down on him. And there were points when he was tired. And weariness can do funny things to us. It can really cause us to become discouraged. Sometimes people are weary and they've had enough and they just withdraw and they just pull back from things. They don't want to go on. Sometimes we struggle with our very faith, and we saw a little bit of that in Elijah in that story. Well, what is it that makes you weary? You're here today. You know weariness isn't something new to you, touches your life. What is it that makes you tired? It's very possible you're here today and you have that very sense weighing down on you. You're wondering, how am I going to go on? How am I going to continue? There's so much that is pressing in on me right now. Maybe it's issues at work. Struggles and pressures that are there. Could be that you're facing some kind of an illness or sickness or pain. It might be that you're doing battle at home and there's all kinds of conflicts within the walls of your home. Maybe you have broken relationships with your friends. All of these point to the fact that we are weak. We live in a fallen world and they weigh on us and we become tired. So, weakness, a manifestation, is manifested in our weariness. Secondly, we can understand that we are weak because we lack power. We lack power. Goes on to say here at the end of Isaiah, "To him who lacks might, he increases power." You know, the truth of the matter is, you can't always fix your problems. Now, we don't like to admit that. In fact, humanism teaches the opposite. It teaches that you can fix all of your problems. Reality is a different story. You can do certain things, of course. If you're really tired, you can take a nap. You can get a little extra sleep and in one sense maybe fix some of that. If your tire goes flat, you can fix a flat tire. You got a problem at work, you might be able to fix that problem. You might be able to solve that problem. No doubt about that. But you can't overcome the ways the fall has ravished the world. And so God defeated the Midianites, and he used Gideon to do it, but how did he do it? He whittled his army down to 300 men so that the odds were overwhelmingly against Gideon. Why did he do it? God said, because I want you to know at the end of the day, when you win the battle, that you didn't do it, but that I did it for you. Elijah, up against it on Mount Carmel, the odds were overwhelmingly against him. And yet God demonstrated his power. He sent the fire from heaven, and the prophets of Baal made fools of themselves, and God got the glory. Sometimes you face things that you have no power to fix by yourself. Maybe it's the death of a loved one. Maybe it's an impossible physical trial that you're facing. Maybe someone has hurt you deeply, and they don't seem to care, and they don't want to make it right. Maybe it's the sudden loss of your job or the threat of that. Could be an emotional, physical, mental handicap in one of your children. You know, those things don't just go away. Those things don't just get fixed because you apply some mental effort to it. And when we face these kind of obstacles and these kinds of things, we become very aware of the fact that we are weak. We have no power. We lack might. A third area that points to our own weakness is that we stumble badly. It goes on in Isaiah, it says, though vigorous young men stumble badly. Of course, the point of that and the prophet talking about vigorous young men stumbling badly is not that you have to be a vigorous young man in order to fall. The point is that even the strongest among us, even those that we might think are least likely to fall, are capable of sin and failure. And in fact, will fail and will sin because we're weak in the flesh. Even the Apostle Paul, who we lift up as a great pillar of the church and wrote most of the New Testament, what did he say? That in his weakness, he understood that there were times he didn't do what he ought to have done. And there were times when he did things that he knew he shouldn't do. And he knew that his offense was against a holy God. Now, I understand not everybody wants to admit that they sin. There are people that they simply minimize their sin. Or at least they come to the conclusion that their sin is not that big a deal. Not a big enough deal to separate them from God. Not a big enough deal that puts their soul in peril. But of course, that's not what the Bible teaches, not by any stretch of the imagination. If you know that you have sinned, if you're not in that camp that justifies and sets your sin aside, but if you're aware of your sin and your guilt before God, then the question is, what can you do about it? Well, how can you fix that? How can you overcome your guilt? And it's at that point that we have to really admit that we're weak. It's right at this point that we have to acknowledge that we don't have any power to set right that which we have committed, the wrongs that we've committed. We can't undo our sin. And this, of course, is the ultimate weakness. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. One of the things that I like to do is I try and run a little bit before I go to work in the morning, and I'm learning these how to use my iPod, and I've discovered podcasts, and I don't know, some of you probably don't do podcasts, but a lot of you know exactly what you do, but you can subscribe to things on the internet, and then you can download these talks and these messages onto your iPod. So I get to plug in the little earphones, and I've subscribed to all kinds of sermons. So when I'm running, I get to hear the word preached, and it's just great. I love it. You know, I get to hear Begg and Piper and Donnelly and Olivetti and York, and I've got all these guys on there, so you just fire it up and off to the races, and it really makes the run a little bit more tolerable. And what I've taken to doing is rewarding myself on Saturday with something a little bit more frivolous, and I have subscribed to NPR to Car Talk. I don't know if you ever listen to Car Talk. You know, the Click and Clack, the Clapper Brothers, and they talk about cars and how to fix your cars, and they're really funny. And so everybody at the gym thinks I'm crazy because I'm running and I'm laughing, and they don't know what I'm laughing at. But these guys, their whole point is you can, when it comes to a car, you can fix anything. You got a problem? You just need to address the problem. You just need to dig hard enough. You need to look deep enough. You can figure out what's wrong, and you can fix it. And they say it in such a way that makes it very entertaining. And that's great for many, many things in life, isn't it? God has given us minds. God has given us ability. And God has, in fact, even given us a mandate to rule over the earth, to conquer the earth, to rule the earth for His glory. So we are supposed to be problem solvers. We are designed to fix things that are broken. But what we really want to see today is there are things that we can't fix, and we make a huge mistake if we think that we can fix every problem that comes our way. There are some things that we can't conquer because we simply don't have the power and the ability to conquer. Well, you talk about fatigue. Well, though we grow weary. Well, there are some forms of weariness that simply don't go away because you take a nap or because you get a little bit better sleep. There are some things, as we've already said, in your life that are so broken that there's no technology, that there's no medical discovery, that there's nothing there that's going to fix that for you. You can't do anything to overcome that problem. And more than any of these, as we've already indicated, you can't fix the problem of your sin. You can't simply say, well, I won't do it again, because you will. Or I can somehow make this thing right so that suddenly justice is done. How are you going to satisfy the justice of God? You don't have the ability to do that. You can't do enough good things to overcome the sin that you've already committed. And so the reality of your weakness is a real problem. It's a real, real problem. And of course, that's what brings us to God. That's what brings us to the Scriptures. Because it's in the Bible that we find that there is good news. The gospel is the word of good news. God is not weak. God is strong. God is powerful. God is able. There is nothing that is too difficult for Him. So when we talk about these theological terms like redemption and salvation and justification and glorification, What we're talking about are ways that God has taken matters into His hands to make what is wrong right, to bring about justice. And at the center of all of the work of God is the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, how can you be sure that God is strong? How can you be sure that God has the power to overcome all of the enormous problems that have come with sin in a fallen world? Well, you can look at different things. You can look, for instance, at creation. Because it's creation that gives us our first glimpse of the power of God. And we haven't read a lot of the context here, but we read a little bit there in Isaiah 40 before we got to the passage of the eagles and that kind of thing. What did we read? We read that God created the heavens. He put the stars in the sky. And He knows every star. In fact, He has a name for them and He calls them by name. And He controls their paths. All through the Scriptures, we find the Scriptures, the Bible telling us about God being the Creator. In fact, the orientation for so much of the revelation of God is in His creative hand. Psalm 33, let the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Why? Because it speaks of His creation. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Romans 1:20 tells us that we can learn today about His power by looking at creation. Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature have clearly been seen, being understood through what has been made, so that we are without excuse. Don't think for a minute that God doesn't control the wind and the rain and the sun. Not only did God speak and bring it into being, He has the power and He governs. So you can look at creation. Secondly, you can simply look at daily affairs. Look at what we call providence. I'm going to talk about providence as much today as they did generations ago, but people used to talk about providence just in part of their normal conversation. Well, what is providence? What do we mean by the providence of God? God's providence is His upholding and directing and governing everything. That's really what it is. It's simply God working out the details of life every day. The providence of God indicates His intimate involvement with all creatures, all people, all things, all events. And listen, it takes a lot of power, right? To have that kind of control. It takes a lot of power and authority. Hebrews 1:3 says that He upholds all things by the word of His power. So we need to understand that God is at work. And normally, God is doing these things through very, very normal, ordinary means. People wonder about miracles. Does God still do miracles today? Does He work? Does He show His power in a miraculous fashion? Well, certainly He does on occasion. He's able to do that. He can do that. And He does do that. But God's normal means of operation is to simply use the normal means under His sovereign control. I've often shared from my own life, and you ought to be encouraged to think about ways you've seen His providence in your life. But I go back to my college days. I have no doubt in my mind that God was at work putting me exactly where He wanted me down there on that campus at Indiana University. He gave me the exact people on the floor that He wanted me to live around. He surrounded me with Christians. And there were a lot of floors that there weren't a lot of Christians on, but my floor had a lot. That was no accident. It was the turning point in my life. And only a powerful God could have orchestrated those things. It wasn't chance. It wasn't happenstance. It was the hand of God. Was it a miracle? Absolutely not. There was nothing miraculous about it. God used ordinary means of me applying to the school, deciding to be in the dorms. God used that business office to put me where He wanted me. And I would suggest you look in your life. You'll see the tracks of God's providence in every stage of your life. God is in control. God is working all things together for good to those who love Him. So He causes His perfect will to unfold. Now, He certainly, as we said, free to work miracles. He can work above, against, beyond ordinary means. But that's not His normal work. And there's no such thing as luck. Not if God is absolutely in control. There's no coincidences in that sense. But the hand of God is behind these things. So you look at those things, think about those things, meditate on those things, and you'll begin to see the power of God. Now, thirdly, you want to see the power of God. You want assurances that He is mighty and strong. Look at how He changes the lives of people. If you learn anything when you study the Bible, you learn that man is not naturally inclined toward God. We don't come into this world with warm fuzzies about God. We don't come into this world as a child of God. We come into this world, the Bible teaches, at enmity, at war with God. That's the nature of our heart apart from the work of God. So we come into this life in that way. And then what the Bible does is it simply gives us all kinds of stories of how God inclines people to Himself. What's the language of the Bible? He saves people, right? We talk about, well, what does it mean He saves people? Well, He takes people who are at war with Him and He turns their heart around. He gives them a love for Himself so that they will follow Him. And all these stories in the Bible, some of them are very dramatic and some of them, honestly, are just pretty ordinary, pretty plain stories of people coming to follow after the ways of the Lord. But in every instance, when you look and study those stories, what you see is the hand of God. God is the one who takes people who are dead toward Him, dead in their sin, and He makes them alive in Christ. And that is a miraculous work of the Spirit of God. We don't do it on our own, but God does it for us. Now, with that background then, establishing God is powerful, giving you just a few pointers to say, here's where you can go look. Let's come back now into Isaiah. And let's look now at the promises that God gives. How is it that God promises to give you strength? You've come here today as a believer in Christ, as a Christian, and yet there's a battle raging around you and you're facing opposition. So what is God promising you? So we go back to the end of Isaiah 40, and you see, He promises to give you strength when you are weary. So it's not just an assurance that you're going to get weary, but the point is, He'll strengthen you when you are weary. When you can't go on, He'll give you power. Power to live. To him who lacks might, He increases power. So here's a promise that He's going to do something for you when you don't think you can go any further. And when you stumble badly, when you turn away from God, when you falter in sin, when you're not walking with God the way you ought to walk with Him, what does He do? He says, listen, I will pick you up. I will lift you up like an eagle. I will make you fly. And implicit in that promise is a promise of forgiveness. It's a promise of life. It's a promise that we will go on. So if you're here today and you're struggling with sin, hidden sin, secret sin, public sin, whatever it is, here's the promise that you don't have to flounder in the dirt with your wings flapping around, unable to fly. No, what He promises is that you will mount up with wings like eagles. Then look over in chapter 41, verse 10. Do not fear, I'm with you. Do not anxiously look about you. I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What's He promising you when you have trouble? First of all, He's promising His presence. God will be with you. How will He be with you? If you're a Christian, the Spirit of God dwells within you. You are the temple of the living God. There's no place you can go where you don't have the Spirit of God and His presence with you. So you don't ever have to worry about walking it alone. You don't go it alone as a Christian. But beyond that, you have a personal connection with God. I am your God. Therefore, He says, don't be anxious because I'm your God. It's not just that I'm a God. It's not just that I'm everywhere. It's not just that you can't get away from me. But I promise I am your God. And we know that He's our God, verse 9, because He wants to be our God. It's not because we chose Him, it's because He chose us. He hasn't rejected us. You see, the assurance here behind this is the love that God has for you in Christ. Same idea that we read in Romans 8. Nothing can separate you from that love of God. And then finally, He says, He'll give you strength, He'll give you help, He will uphold you. But how does He say He'll do it? How does He promise that help and that strength and that upholding? Isn't it by His righteous right hand? Interesting, isn't it? It's not just that He's going to give you help, but He's going to do it in a way that the righteousness of God, the justice of God, these things we talked about last week, all come to bear. In other words, sins are going to be justly dealt with and paid for. Wrongs are going to be made right. He's not simply going to take sin and say, well, I'll just pretend like it never happened, because that's not just. He's going to bring justice to bear. His righteous right hand will be working for us. And what is this if it's not pointing us back to Jesus Christ? This tells us exactly why you need Christ. Because only when you have faith in Christ, only when you have been justified, as Romans 5:1 and Romans 8:1 told us this morning, only when you have that faith in Him are you justified, because your sins have been paid for by Christ. Righteousness prevails. Justice is upheld by the righteous hand of God, because Jesus died to take away your sins. And when we're in Christ in that kind of way, look at what happens. Drop down to verse 17, following. The afflicted and needy are seeking water. See, that's what it's like when we're beat up, when we need help, we're in trouble, we're parched, we can't get enough to drink. What can we do? Can we find water? No. So God says, listen, I'll take care of it. I'll answer them myself. I will not forsake them. How does He do it? I open rivers on the bare heights, springs in the middle of valleys. Wilderness becomes a pool of water. Dry lands, fountains of water spring up. Trees are growing where they shouldn't grow. God is able to bring stuff to us when we need it. He gives us just what we need to refresh us, to encourage us, to give us the strength and the grace to go on. You know, God can give you everything you need right now in the middle of your suffering. There are just two things that we're charged to do. You're charged to wait for the Lord. Look back in chapter 40, verse 31. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. We live in a fallen and a sinful world. If we struggle with anything today, it's waiting for the Lord. We're so used to having our needs satisfied immediately. We want all of our problems to vanish today or yesterday. We don't ever want to wait for tomorrow. And yet, tomorrow's going to bring trouble, and some of our troubles today are going to stay around for a while. But God says, listen, I'm going to make it good. I'm going to cause it to all work together for good in the end if you love me. Part of being a Christian is waiting on God. His timing is perfect. His ways are perfect. But honestly, they're not always going to be what you want. It's not always going to be on your timetable. So you wait on the Lord with the promise that He will make it right. Second thing you're told to do here is to trust the Lord while you wait. Back over to chapter 41, verse 10. Do not fear. I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. So God says, I don't want you to fear, and I don't want you to be anxious. Now listen, understand this. When the Bible tells you to not fear and not be anxious, it's not telling you to emotionally disconnect from your circumstances. Too often as Christians, we think that, I'm really concerned, I'm burdened, and I can't quit thinking about this. And we think, I'm not doing what God said. I'm too anxious and I'm too fearful. God's not saying that you're not going to think about things that are happening in your life, things that you love and care about and that touch your life and impact you deeply. You're not to disconnect from those things. Doesn't mean you're not going to be burdened and concerned, that you're not going to be heavy-hearted about things. Jesus experienced those emotions before He went to the cross. What it means is you're not going to let your emotions dictate your actions. You're not going to turn away from God because you don't like the pain. You're not going to seek your own path and your own solution in the middle of your troubles. It means you're going to be courageous. It means that you're going to cling to Jesus Christ, that you're going to hope in His promises, that you're going to persevere and honor God and thank Him and glorify Him in the middle of your troubles. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. That doesn't mean the valley of the shadow of the death is any more pleasant. It just means God is with us, and He will not depart from us, and He will bring us through the other end. Well, how do you do all that? I know it's a question that you struggle with, that we all struggle with. It's the beauty, I think, of the book of Isaiah. And in the end, what I want to remind you of is that we always come back to Christ. Everything comes back to the ultimate, to the pinnacle of suffering, which was Jesus' death on the cross where He took your sins. There's the answer for your problems. There's where you'll find your strength. He loves to give strength to you when your faith and your eyes are fixed upon Christ, because His power comes through Christ. And Isaiah points as clearly as any Old Testament book to Jesus Christ. So there's a bunch of great prophecies, and we don't have time to review them here. It's time to quit. But you know Isaiah 7, the promise of the virgin birth, and Isaiah 9, a son will be born to you, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Isaiah 11. But in this section here, starting in chapter 41 and going through 53, these are called the servant songs of Isaiah. And you know what they're about? They're about Christ. In every one of these chapters, you can find specific things about Christ. They're pointing us to Him as the one who takes away our sins and helps us in our distress and trouble. I have good news for you, because Dr. Spear, who will be here in June, is going to preach through these servant songs of Isaiah in the evening services during the month of June. So you're going to get a lot of this. I know it's going to it's going to bless you. So, as we wrap up, troubles is part of your life, and I simply want to challenge you today to bring your troubles to Christ. Whether they're self-made troubles because of your own sin, or they're troubles that others are bringing upon you, only Christ has the power to deliver you and to help you. Only He can do it. He wants to do it. Will you put your faith in Christ? Will you humble yourself? Will you walk with Him? This is what Paul was writing about in that famous passage, and I'll leave you with this, Philippians chapter 3. He said, "More than anything, I count all things to be loss. Everything, I'm giving it up," he said, "in view of the value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. I count everything as rubbish if I can gain Christ, be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, but having a righteousness which comes from God through faith, that I may know Him," now catch this, "the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." It brings us to the cross of Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You. In the midst of our troubles, You promise to give us strength. If we love You and walk with Christ, Lord, I know that many are suffering. Many are struggling right now with a lot of trouble, a lot of distress, and they feel very weak and very weary and have stumbled in many ways. Would You lift us up, Lord? Would You help us to mount up with wings like eagles, that we would walk and not get tired? So, Lord, we give ourselves to You and we commit ourselves to walk. In His name we pray. Amen. All right, we'll conclude by singing Psalm 46, the C selection, 46C, if you'll turn there. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in our distress. He goes on and tells us to be still and to know that He is God. We wait on Him. So we'll sing these three stanzas. After the benediction, Psalm 89I will be our doxology. Please stand.
We will not care for
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.